You may be seated. Our text this evening is Psalm number 5. Psalm 5. The fifth psalm, brothers and sisters, this is God's Word. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave, they flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Thanks be to God for his word. When was the last time you prepared a sacrifice? Now, if I'm talking about an animal sacrifice, then most likely none of you ever have prepared that sort of sacrifice, and I hope you never will. But I do hope that you prepare sacrifices to God all the time. We are commanded by Paul to do so in Romans 12, verse 1, to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Heidelberg Catechism tells us in question and answer 32 that we are called Christians because we have been anointed to present our bodies as living sacrifices of thanks. And in question and answer 43, we are to dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude for the gift given to us by Christ's sacrifice and death. Well, in our text this evening, we read about a sacrifice that the psalmist brings before the Lord. Really, what the psalmist is doing here is offering up a prayer to his God. And part of our offering our bodies are our heart, soul, mind, and strength as living sacrifices to God is by giving our prayers back to Him, which is the chief part of our thankfulness to God. So when was the last time you prepared a sacrifice to your God? I hope you prepare these kind of sacrifices all the time in your Christian walk. But we have the wonderful privilege this evening to hear this beautiful prayer in Psalm 5, which we can learn some wonderful truths about who God is, but also who we are standing before Him. So let us think about the three parts of this prayerful sacrifice the psalmist gives. First, the whispers of the weary. Second, the evil of the enemies. And finally, the refuge of the righteous. So first of all, the whispers of the weary. Now you've probably seen in the last 10 days or so many different TV clips showing the devastation of the earthquake and tsunami in Japan. And we have seen also in the last number of months other earthquakes and natural disasters or bombings where buildings have fallen down on top of people below. But whenever that happens, the first thing you see are rescuers rushing to those buildings to try to save anybody that they can. You can't understand how somebody could live through a building falling on top of them. But yet the rescuers run to see if there's anybody alive there. And what would happen if somebody who was trapped underneath that rubble, underneath that debris, just let out the slightest groan or sigh or whisper? What if the rescuer on top heard that sound? Would he then ask the person trapped, "What do you want me to do? You need to fill out this form so I know exactly how I need to rescue you." That's not what happens, is it? As soon as they hear the slightest whisper, they call all their friends and they all dig feverishly to get that person out of the rubble. All that is needed is the slightest groan, sigh, or whisper that sends people flocking to where they heard that noise. Well, listen to some of the words that the psalmist uses in the beginning of this prayer. He says, "My words, my groanings, my cry, I pray, my voice, a sacrifice." 6 different ways we hear about prayer in just the first few verses of this psalm. But there are 2 that I want to draw your attention to this evening. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist asks the Lord to consider his groaning and to give attention to the sound of his cry. Other ways to translate these words are whispers and cries for help. Now, I don't know about you, but these are really comforting words to hear, especially when we realize that it is King David who said them. King David, one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. David who slayed Goliath and killed thousands and thousands of Philistines. David, the same one with whom God personally came down and made a covenant with, telling him that his son will be on the throne forever. But yet this same David comes to the Lord with a whisper, with a cry for help. God doesn't require that when we come to Him in prayer that we know exactly what we want to say and do so in beautiful and eloquent words. He can interpret what we're saying to Him. We can come to God sighing, whispering, groaning, even crying for help. Brothers and sisters, I'm sure that many of you have had those times in your life where it's under deep distress, where you are perhaps very weak, very suffering. All you can muster is a whisper. All you can muster back to the Lord is a groan or a sigh. Brothers and sisters, this is all that our Lord needs. He can interpret our moans. He can interpret our whispers into beautiful incense that comes into His throne room and He hears us. But do you know what the wonderful thing is? Even if we can't whisper, even if we can't muster a groan, the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. Our prayers will come before the throne of God. Listen to Romans 8, verse 26. "The Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Even if we don't know what to pray for, even if we can't pray, if we're too weak to bring anything before the Lord, the Holy Spirit steps in and intercedes for us. He brings our groanings up to heaven itself, groanings too deep for words. Isn't that an amazing assurance that we have from our Lord? And I love how Paul talks about this inexpressible groaning. The Holy Spirit is talking to the Father and the Son in a way that we can't understand, in words that we cannot hear. Intra-Trinitarian dialogue. You know what the amazing thing is? They're talking about us. Our needs, our prayers are being talked about by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if there's somebody trapped underneath that building, who is still alive but yet unable to make a groaning, unable to make a sound. And if the dogs walking around can't pick up their scent, there's nothing that can be done for them. The rescuers will not know that they are there. The help that they so desperately need will walk right past them. Brothers and sisters, this cannot be said of you. No matter how low you feel, no matter how depressed, how beaten up, how bruised, the whispers and groanings of your heart will be brought up to heaven. Listen to how broken down and weary David the psalmist was in the next psalm, in Psalm 6. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Those are the words of somebody deeply troubled, deeply distressed, but yet he brought his prayers before his Heavenly Father. And listen to how he hears the Lord in verse 9. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Even in such deep distress, those words came before the Heavenly Father, and the psalmist was delivered from all of his enemies because the Lord heard his prayer. And if God can hear our whispers, if he can hear our groanings, then we can be confident that he also hears our cries for help. And we hear about those cries of help throughout the Old Testament, from the prayers of God's people. We also hear them in the Psalter all over the place. Psalm 3, I cried aloud to the Lord. Psalm 17, hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Psalm 18, in my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Again, we don't have to come before the Lord perfectly composed, knowing exactly what we want to say in beautiful words. The Lord tells us to come to Him when we are broken down, messed up, troubled, overly burdened, grieving, mourning. Christian, do you know this? Do you know that we can come to the Lord at any time and He will hear our prayers as a faithful Father? But why can we say this? What gives us the confidence to know that God will hear our prayers? What gives us the ability to come into the throne room of the Creator God and bring to Him our meager requests? Well, it's because of five words that I think are the most beautiful words in this whole psalm. Found in verse 2, my King and my God. Now there's only one phrase that you remember from this sermon. Let it be those five words. If there's only one word that we remember from this sermon, may it be that one word, my. We don't pray to a God. We don't pray to that guy's God over there. No, we pray to a personal God. We pray to my King and my God, your King and your God. It's a personal God. We bring our prayers, our groans, and our whispers to our King who rules over all of creation. There's nothing that happens in this world without His fatherly care. All rulers, powers, authorities, everybody on the face of the earth is under subjection to our King. We also offer up our cries to our God, the God who created the universe and continually upholds it by the word of His power and His providential hand. All angels, demons, and heavenly bodies answer to our God. May you never forget who you are praying to. And may that wonderful confession be on your lips as well. You're praying to your King and your God. But we can have more confidence saying this than even David could. We can call God our King and our God more surely because of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals the Father in an even more intimate way than David even knew. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 11. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now Christ reveals to us God the Father in a much more intimate way, but He also calls upon us to cast all of our burdens, all of our cares, at His feet. And He will give us rest for our souls. Now children, if your parents let you sleep in a little bit later on Saturday morning, they can give you a measure of rest for your bodies. And adults, if your boss gives you a day off, he can give you a day where you can rest your physical body. But there's nobody here on earth that can give you rest for your soul. Only God the Father can do that. And He does so through Jesus Christ, because Christ knows what it is to be human. Christ knows what it is to be troubled. He knows what it is to be weary. He knows what it is to suffer. Listen to Hebrews 4, verses 15 to 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest who knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to be weak and troubled. And brothers and sisters, as we are sojourners on this earth, awaiting for that great day of the Lord, when He will finally usher in the new heavens and the new earth, right now, though, we are exiles. We are pilgrims. We're going to suffer. We're going to grow weary in body and soul. We're going to grieve. We're going to mourn. But we are not without hope. Because we can offer up our prayers to my King and my God. We can cast all of our cares upon Him. All of them. Not just some of them over here. Not just those cares. All of our cares we can cast to the throne of our Heavenly Father. And our High Priest, who is right now seated at the Father's right hand, continually interceding for us, bringing our prayers to Him, to the Heavenly Father. But even if we don't know what to pray for, even if we can't pray, we have confidence in knowing that the Holy Spirit will speak for us. What an immeasurable comfort that is, brothers and sisters. We read at the end of verse 3 that the psalmist prepared a sacrifice. He offered up those prayers to his God. And then he watches. Then he waits for the Lord to respond. Even though God doesn't always answer us in the way that we want Him to answer, or answer us when we want Him to answer, but we do expect God to answer, don't we? We cast all of our cares on Him, knowing that He will do what is good according to His perfect will. But it's interesting in Psalm 5, the understanding that the psalmist gets when he offers up that sacrifice, offers up that prayer, and watches. He doesn't get an answer that he probably expects, or maybe even that we would expect. And that brings us to our second point, the evil of the enemies. Now the transition from verses 3 to 4 is very abrupt. It almost seems as if some verses might be missing. Verses 1 through 4 are very personal, very passionate. But then in verse 4, it seems as if he has an epiphany, a revelation about who the Lord is. His King, His God, our King and our God, is a holy and righteous God. The psalmist brings us into almost a spiral, showing us of the depth that God hates sin. God not delighting in wickedness. In verse 4, doesn't seem that bad. But then as he goes deeper, we read in verse 6, the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. God abhors evil, especially as it's manifested in those bloodthirsty and deceitful men. Because we have a holy God. Nothing impure, nothing unclean, nothing imperfect can come into His presence and live. When we pray, when we offer up our thankful living sacrifices to our Lord God, we need to remember into whose presence we are coming and to whom we are offering up our prayers. A holy God. We cannot come to the Lord arrogant or boastful, as verse 5 tells us. For those people cannot stand before the Lord. And when we understand the holiness and majesty of our God, we can do nothing else than fall on our face before Him and crying out to the Lord for mercy. Isn't that the exact same response that Isaiah got in Isaiah chapter 6? When he comes into the throne room of God, what is his response? Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. This is the response of all those who come and stand before a holy and righteous God without a mediator, who come before the Lord on their own terms. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. This is what the psalmist realizes and he understands about the holiness of God in this psalm. But he also gains understanding about the enemies of God. And the enemies of the Lord, also verses 9 through 10. Now already in the Psalter, in the first four psalms, the psalmist already gives us some words about the wicked and the evil and sinners. But he hasn't done so in such descriptive terms as he does here in Psalm 5. Listen to verse 9 and the depth of the total depravity that we read about these evil men. There is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. These are very much connected with the earlier verses 4 to 6. Verse 9, there is no truth in their mouths. But verse 6, you destroy those who speak lies. Verse 9, their inmost self is destruction. Verse 4, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Psalmist is showing us here the depth and the evil of the wicked men around him. And in opposition to a holy and righteous God are those who are evil. These two cannot be reconciled. They cannot come to a table as mutually equal parties. God is totally perfect, totally holy, totally righteous. And evil is totally unholy, unperfect, and unrighteous. Now, brothers and sisters, verse 9 is talking about all of those who are apart from Jesus Christ and who are standing before God on their own. The scary thing about this, too, is that these words are expanded elsewhere in Scripture. As if this wasn't enough, there are other places in Scripture that expand this, the depth of the wickedness of men. Listen to Psalm 14, just a few psalms later, the first three verses. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Now the Apostle Paul picks up on Psalm 5 and these words we just heard from Psalm 14 in Romans chapter 3. And what is Paul's conclusion after reading these scripture passages about what man is in his heart? For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That pretty much levels everybody, doesn't it? These words from Psalm 5 describe all of us if we are depending on our own righteousness to please God. That is where you are this evening, looking at your own righteousness, trying to please God. And hear those words of what God thinks of your righteousness. It's an open grave. Your inmost self is destruction. It doesn't sound as if that's going to appease God's wrath against your sin. Remember earlier what I said are the five most beautiful words in this psalm. My King and my God. But there's also the five scariest words in this psalm. From verse 10. Where David says, make them bear their guilt. What David is expressing here is that the wicked evildoer is to be declared guilty by God and is to bear their own guilt. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake about this. This is talking about the unmediated wrath of God he pours out on the sin of those who stand before him. This is just not a slap on the wrist. This is the unmediated wrath of God. It's not something that we can even pay off in some place like purgatory after a few 100,000 years. This takes an eternity of punishment in body and soul. This is extreme punishment is justified because it's done before a holy God. Our sin is done before a holy and righteous God. And the punishment fits the crime. For the psalmist says, they have rebelled against you. And verse 10 continues by saying, because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. Now there's only two places that you can be cast out for all of eternity. At the end of the Bible, in Revelation, we hear about these two places. Revelation 20 and 21. One place that we can be cast into for all eternity is for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A place where death, mourning, crying, and pain shall be no more. In fact, the new heavens and the new earth. But there's another place that people will be cast out. For those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have rebelled against God. Those who must bear their guilt. Those for whom God has declared guilty. These people will be cast out and thrown into the lake of fire, burning with sulfur. These are the only two options. There is no middle ground. Either God declares guilty or not guilty, innocent, or to bear their own guilt. John 3, verse 36 is a fitting parallel to this part of Psalm 5. Listen to what John writes there. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God remains on those who do not believe in or obey the Son of God. They are to bear their own guilt. This is not good news. These are truly scary words, aren't they? But yet they are words that we need to hear. They are words that should shake every single one of us to our bones. These are troubling words. These are not words that we want said of us when we are standing before the judgment seat of God. When Christ comes again and judges all people, there will be that righteous judgment. And God will pronounce, make them bear their guilt. Their sins need to be paid for fully and completely. The people of God, for those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those words cannot be said of us. Because the wrath of God against every single one of our sins has been already satisfied. It has already been poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. There is no longer any guilt that we need to bear. It's already been borne by Jesus Christ fully. We cannot be cast out because of our transgressions. All of them have been paid for by Jesus Christ. And we will hear a verdict pronounced to us because of Jesus Christ. It is finished. My good and faithful servant, enter in to my rest. And that brings us to our final point, the refuge of the righteous. Now, children, you have probably heard many times, especially around the Christmas holiday or maybe around your birthday, that good things come in small packages. Well, that very same thing can be said here in this psalm. There's one small word that is so very important that we cannot overlook it. That one word is but. In verses 4 to 6, we read about the holiness of God and that nothing evil can stand in His presence. But look at verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. In verse 9 and 10, the psalmist tells us about the depth of the wickedness of those evil people around him and the guilt that they are being cast out of God's presence for. But look at verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. What an amazing turn of events. It's that one little word, but, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? The psalmist can come into the presence of the Lord and he could take his refuge in God, despite what he said earlier in those verses. But there's something else at work here. There's something else that does not let the psalmist become discouraged. But it gives him the boldness to come into God's house and to bow towards God's holy temple. Verse 7 tells us what that is. God's steadfast love. Perhaps some of you have heard about the weight behind this term that is normally translated here in the ESV, your steadfast love. What it really means is God's covenant faithfulness. And it is through that faithfulness of God that the psalmist is unfazed by that revelation that he was given about the wickedness of men and the holiness of God. David could come boldly before the Lord because of the Lord Himself. He can come and stand before the Lord because God has promised that He could. And God's covenant faithfulness is a constant thread throughout all of Scripture. And brothers and sisters, I cannot express to you enough how important of a point that is. God's covenant faithfulness. That we serve a God who has come down and entered into covenant with His people. And He will always be faithful to that covenant. Genesis 3, verse 15, that covenant takes on infant form. Genesis 12 and 15, it gives a little more light coming through Abraham. 2 Samuel 7, we get that great promise to David. The covenant is given even more fullness. The line is going to come through David. But that covenant faithfulness of God is seen most expressly when Jesus Christ came incarnate here on earth to accomplish the redemption of all God's people and to usher in the new covenant. That one small word, but, that's in Psalm 5, makes all the difference in the world. That same word is used elsewhere in Scripture as well, in very much the same way. Go back to Romans chapter 3, where Paul uses that litany of Old Testament passages to show us the depth of our sin and our need for a Savior. Listen to verse 20 of Romans 3. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That is utterly bad news. Listen to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Romans 3 verse 20 leaves us dead in our trespasses and sins under the weight of the law that we cannot keep, which only increases our guilt before a holy and righteous God. But then Paul starts with the good news. But God. But God has found a way to fulfill the law and the prophets to accomplish our redemption. God sent Jesus Christ, who was perfectly righteous, whose righteousness we get through faith, so that now we too can stand before a holy and righteous God, clothed in Christ's perfect garments, and be declared by God not guilty, innocent, because of what Jesus Christ has done. All of this is because of God's steadfast love and God's covenant faithfulness. Now, where does this salvation given by God lead the psalmist? It leads him into three things. First, it leads him into God's house and to bow before God's holy temple. Brothers and sisters, when we hear about and understand the salvation that God gives to us, despite how sinful we are, despite how unclean we are, when we hear about the redemption that God gives to us, how can we not want to come into God's house and bow before Him and give to Him the praise and worship that He deserves? In verse 8, the second thing that God's covenant faithfulness leads the psalmist to is to ask the Lord to lead him in ways of righteousness and to make his paths straight. Believing in the redemption that has been accomplished for us fully and completely makes us desire to serve God and to keep His laws out of gratitude for all that He has done for us. We do so as living sacrifices with grateful hearts. Brothers and sisters, we can't do anything else. True faith in Christ produces true works of gratitude. Remember how I began this sermon talking about giving back to the Lord living sacrifices of thanks? Obeying the Lord and following His Word, despite all the enemies that are around us. That's a large part of our being living sacrifices. But it may hurt us, or it may cause us to suffer when the Lord leads us to those places where our enemies surround us. Brothers and sisters, it's only temporary. We are only pilgrims in this present age. The final place that the psalmist goes is in verse 11 and 12. It brings them to the Lord who will provide refuge and protection. Imagine if you're walking around a town and all of a sudden some people want to attack you. Where would you want to flee? Where would you go? You'd probably want to run to a police station, wouldn't you? To have somebody stand in between you and the people trying to attack you. They will put themselves between you and make a shield around you. What a comfort that would be to you. What rejoicing you would give in this time of great need that protection has been given to you. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what we have from our Heavenly Father all the time. We can flee to the Lord for refuge and for protection. Psalm 46 begins this so beautifully, doesn't it? God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We can flee to the Lord for protection. And I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 5, when we do find the refuge from our Heavenly Father, we will rejoice. We will sing for joy. Isn't that what you would do when you got into that police station and had those people protecting you, safe from those attacking you? You would rejoice. You would sing for joy. Now, people of God, it may not seem as if God is always protecting you, always providing you that refuge. But we have God's promise that He will never leave us or forsake us. We are told in verse 12 of Psalm 5 that the Lord will cover us with His favor. Again, this is a promise of God. Our faithful covenant God has given us this promise. We may not always see God's favor working out in our lives. In fact, it may seem as if it's the complete opposite. But we have a faithful God. A God who is faithful to His covenant. He will never let a single hair fall from our head without His will. We've had in this psalm a beautiful prayer of David that had expressed a wide range of emotions. From groanings and cries to help, to rejoicing and songs of joy. All that in a relatively short psalm. Brothers and sisters, we've seen that even when we are so weary, that all we can muster is a groan or a whisper. God will hear our prayer. We even have the Holy Spirit groaning on our behalf. Praying to the Lord and thinking about Him will cause us to realize how holy and righteous He is, and how unholy and unrighteous we are in ourselves. That we cannot stand before God on our own. We all have throats that are open graves, and our inmost selves are filled with destruction. And ultimately we learn that God's enemies truly are evil. But as redeemed people of God, we never have to hear, "Make them bear their guilt." That's already been done. Christ has already borne our guilt on the cross. Once for all, it is finished. And we also have, brothers and sisters, the assurance that we can come into God's house at any time and come before Him and bow before Him. And we can then be led into lives of faithful obedience out of gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us. But finally, brothers and sisters, we have the Creator God who is our refuge. It is our shield. It is our protection that He puts around us. And knowing this, that we are led into rejoicing and singing continually. But it's only because of Jesus Christ that we can confidently say that this God to whom we pray, this God to whom the psalm is about, is our King and our God. My King and my God. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what wonderful words it is that we can say that You are our King. You are our God. You are not a God removed from Your creation. You are not a God that turned up the winding and let us go. But You are our King and our God. And Lord, we can rest in that fact because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. That He has borne our guilt. There is nothing any more that You can see in us but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we can stand before You holy and righteous because of Your Son. Lord, what a wonderful truth that it is. That we can now flee to You for refuge and protection, and that You tell us to cast all of our cares before You. Lord, may we do that. So often we think, Lord, that we need to do things ourselves. But Lord, let us cast all our cares upon You, knowing that our righteousness has already been won for us by Jesus Christ. May we rest in that, Lord. And may that give rest for our weary souls as we are pilgrims in this present evil age. Amen.